434. If you found it and are able, would you stand with me as we sing?
I found a friend, oh, such a friend he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which not can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me. I'm not alone, the gift of love. His own blood he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all. Are his and his forever. Verse number 4. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a guide and counselor, so mighty a defender. From him whose love now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, or earth or hell, know I am his forever.
Thank you for your singing this morning. Greet those around you, and you may be seated.
Well, good morning. A couple of things to mention. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to have a brief meeting. We are looking at recommending a siding project estimate for the siding project, hopefully A+, the soffit, and the fascia. We want to get on the schedule for that, so we're going to be recommending an estimate for that at the end of the service this morning. So keep that in mind. Also, next week, Phil Harrow will be taking the Sunday school class and be looking at the Exodus and the events surrounding that, and it'll be an exciting, I think, study as we look at God's Word concerning the Exodus from Egypt. We're turning to Matthew chapter 3. We'll get this thing working. There we go. We have it up there, Barry? He's working on it, okay. There we go. My beloved son. And the event that we find here in Matthew chapter 3 is, of course, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice from heaven, as it says there in verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is one of the many names and titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically by his Father, by God himself. Isaiah the prophet portrays him in Isaiah 53 as my servant, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's Isaiah actually 42 and verse 1. But this designation of my beloved son is used 7 times in the New Testament. And here in Matthew's gospel, this verse is quoted as God speaks to those who are there at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And as you think of the depths of the affection that is in this title, I don't think we'll ever plumb the depths of it. Thinking of the Father's love for his son within the Trinity. I mean, that it's hard for our minds to really wrap around. But God here says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ knew all of the counsel of God, his Father, from eternity past. And he ever delighted in accomplishing his Father's will. There is no more perfect love than the love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. So God speaks from heaven here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. He also speaks at Jesus' transfiguration with the same commendation. And there's the one in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold my servant. So let's consider the depth of the affection of this title this morning as we consider this phrase, my beloved son. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to study it. I pray, Lord, that we will be true Bereanites, be searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And then to anchor our minds and our lives to that precious word. It will be a solid foundation for us to live by and to walk by and certainly to serve you by. That is what you are looking for in our lives as well. And we thank you that you have given to us authority to become the sons of God because we believed in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we thank you, Father, for that wonderful relationship that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, we're going to turn to Colossians now, chapter 1, I believe it is. He's expressing his praise to God for three wonderful realities that were made possible by the incarnation of his son, of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three wonderful realities made possible by the fact that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. First is found there in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we have here Paul's praise to God for remaking us. We have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Before salvation, where were we? We were children of darkness, spiritual darkness. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he is translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has remade us. And Paul gives thanks to the Father for that. And those prayers that Paul gives, they often pass swiftly into praise. And I think that's a good pattern for us to follow as we pray unto the Lord. It ought to begin with praise to our Heavenly Father for all that he has done for us and all that he is and means to us. But Paul here goes swiftly to praise. And his items for praise normally are spiritual items rather than physical and material. We don't find him recording his prayers saying, I'm praying for sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. They're not feeling well. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But his focus is the spiritual growth in the lives of those that he's praying for. And if you go back to, verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And notice this, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think our prayers ought to reflect that as we pray for each other, that we would be all filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now there is a spiritual prayer for these believers at Colossae. And that's the kind of praying that we ought to pattern our lives after as well, as we pray for each other here at Berean. So he thanks God, he brings praise to God for remaking us. And as a result of Adam's sin, something has been lost to us and something has been left to us. Well, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, paradise. That was lost to them. They weren't able to go back in. What was left to us, because of their sin, specifically Adam, is we have now a sin nature. That was left to us. And thankfully, through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been given a divine nature, a new nature. The sin nature has not been eradicated, though, has it? We still have that. But God sent his beloved Son to address our fallen condition, to die there on that cross for our sins. And the text here in Colossians chapter 1 tells us that God begins by making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. As sinners, we were disqualified in Adam from handling that inheritance. Now in Christ, we are qualified. He has prepared us. He has made us fit or ready to handle that inheritance. And what an inheritance it is. It's called here the inheritance of the saints in light. And I think, again, the primary reference here is to the spiritual blessings as believers that enable us to live for God in the darkness of this world, to shine as lights in this world. And Paul has this in mind, the wonders of heaven itself that await us on the other side of our earthly journey. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What a glorious inheritance this is. God is light. He dwells in light that outshines the sun, the celestial city that is to be the eternal home of believers. In our inheritance, there has no need of natural or artificial light. He provides that light. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And Paul knew that. I think he had been there. And he talks about this man who was in the third heaven. I think he was talking about himself. He had seen as well, both on the Damascus Road and the Glory Land, most likely when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, he had seen that light. God has remade us. God has equipped us to enter into this dazzling inheritance. He has made us. Consider the difference. Do you remember what the prodigal son said to his father? He said, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me that which I deserve." And of course, what did he do with it? He went and spent it in riotous living. Came to himself. His going away request, "Father, give me." His coming home prayer was, "Father, make me to be as one of your hired servants." And we marveled at the change that was wrought in him. Paul had one such remade prodigal with him in Rome, even when he wrote Runaway Slave and a Thief by the name of, you remember his name? Starts with an O. Onesimus, yes. Onesimus. And he wrote a letter to Philemon, who was Onesimus, I'll try that again, Onesimus's owner. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. And he had gone to Rome, apparently, and there Paul encountered him and led him to Christ. He became a son in the faith. And Paul writes back to Philemon. And Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, right there in Colossae, with instructions hinting that Philemon should receive him, not merely as a runaway slave, not merely as a new brother in Christ, but as though he were Paul himself. And that would mean the best robe. That would mean the best room, the best at the table, the best seat in the church, whatever it might be. He was remade. Onesimus was. And Philemon, I believe that he did receive him back in the way that Paul desired him to. So Paul gives praise to God for remaking us. He also, well, there's that. As a result of Adam's sin, we lost paradise and inherited a sin nature. We've been prepared to be partakers of this grand inheritance that we have. And once as sinners in Adam, we're disqualified from handling that inheritance. But now in Christ, we are qualified. The inheritance of saints in light. I'm catching up on my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. God has remade us. He's equipped us to enter into a dazzling inheritance. And I think Peter talks about that, doesn't he? The inheritance that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there. Verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." He's remade us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. What an inheritance that is. Anytime that we receive an earthly inheritance, it's going to pass away. It's not going to last. But this will never pass away. It is a glorious inheritance. I'm still catching up to my PowerPoint. Here we go. And in all of that, that Paul writes to Philemon is there in Philemon verses 10 through 17. Secondly, Paul not only gives praise to God in remaking us, but also for rescuing us. Notice that in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." This is nothing but pure and powerful grace that God has bestowed upon us. God taking us from the power of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. And here this title, beloved Son, meets us without defining accompaniments. Jesus Christ is in full simplicity set forth as by way of eminence the beloved. He is his dear Son, as Paul writes there in verse 13. Can you just feel the greatness of God's grace here? Because it makes us feel the greatness of our mediator of this grace, his own beloved Son. And it's only at the cost of his blood that God has redeemed us. And we find that in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And he goes further, Peter does, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He is the only Savior. There is no other. It was Peter that said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4 and verse 12. Savior. That's what He is from the viewpoint of men. He is our Savior. Beloved, that's what He is from the viewpoint of God, His own unique Son. The object of His supreme choice, who stands related to Him in the intimacy of the Godhead's love for each other. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Peter reminds us of the declaration of the Father in the transfiguration of Christ when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, "For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory." Notice, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My beloved Son. And so in that declaration from God concerning His beloved Son, we see the profound, we see the reverential satisfaction that God has for the Son of His love. Thinking back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, confronted by this mob that came out with their weapons and necessary warrants for His arrest. Yet with all of that military might and prowess, these soldiers had no power over Him at all. In fact, when He said, "I am He," they fell backward. He didn't need the heavenly hosts. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free, but He didn't do that. He died alone there at Calvary. One word from Him, and His foes fell backward to the ground, and He allowed Himself to be taken, and He said something very profound, something that He had been pointing Himself to ever since probably early age. "This is My hour." Actually, He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Luke 22 and verse 53. He knew it was His hour as well to give Himself upon that cross. He arrested, taken before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, and back to Pilate again. Mocked and maligned and manhandled and mauled, all of those. Smitten and scourged and then crucified. Yes, it was their hour. It was the power of darkness. And that darkness deepened. The sun went out, basically. And it all ended in the darkness of the rock-hewn tomb. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The power of darkness was overwhelmed by the light of a new eternal day. And a vast highway had been built leading out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's what God does. He rescues us, removes us from Satan's fear of darkness. He's put us in His own kingdom, a kingdom of love and light. And the Spirit of God caused Paul to write these words back in Colossians. The kingdom of His, the Father's dear Son. The kingdom of the Son of His love, the beloved Son of God. Pure, powerful grace. Feel it, the greatness of His grace. There's one man who felt that, other than Paul. There are many, but I think of this one individual, one who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. He felt the greatness of the grace of God. When you woke up this morning, did you feel the greatness of God's grace? It's a good thing to ponder and to meditate upon, when you begin the day, as you go through the day, and as you end the day. Grace of God in my life. God giving to me what I don't deserve. And of course, His mercy, God withholding from me that which I do deserve. But His greatness, the greatness of God's grace. Again, I'm catching up. God rescues us. Paul also here back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 gives praise to God for redeeming us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Going back to a series that I brought to you on the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. The salvation of Jesus Christ has four pillars, and it's all founded in the fact that He is our substitute, the substitutionary atonement that He provided. And those pillars are four events that I think took place simultaneously when you put your faith and trust in Christ. One is being justified, justification. And that pillar pictures to us a courtroom scene where we've been pronounced just because of Christ's righteousness. When we put our faith and trust in Him, He gives to us the righteousness of His Son, and we've been justified. And again, it's based in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The second one is redemption. Redemption, which Paul talks about in this verse. And that we find a marketplace scene. To redeem means to buy back or to buy up. To buy out of. And we've been bought out of the slave market of sin, right? By the price of His blood. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The third word is propitiation. And John talks about this in 1 John 2, where it says, Christ is our propitiation. And a very simple way to understand what propitiate means, it means to appease, to placate, to satisfy. And in this case, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfies the righteous demands of a holy God. He propitiated the Father's wrath. So there are three words: justification, redemption, propitiation. The last one is reconciliation. And that is a familial scene, a home scene, where He has made us, accepted in the Beloved. He has reconciled us to Himself. We always need that reconciliation. God doesn't reconcile Himself to us. We are reconciled to God. And so we have these four pillars that are very instrumental and foundational to our salvation in Jesus Christ. And they're all sourced in the substitution of Jesus Christ. This is what He did for me, for you. And so Paul here gives praise to God for redeeming us through His blood. No clearer statement in the Bible concerning how to be saved from your sin. You remember in the Old Testament, rivers of blood flowed from the sacrifices, from the altar, that could not redeem people from their sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Here it says, the law, which would include the ritual, ceremonial aspects of the law, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They couldn't do that. Now, see, I've got one here. Here we go. Here's the key. The shadow of this key will not unlock the doors for the church. The shadow of the key. No, you need the substance of the key, the real thing, to do so. And men, if your wife offers you a shadow of a meal, it's not going to satisfy your hunger. You need the real thing. And that's exactly the point here that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to make. And even the shadow of Calvary could not redeem a sinful soul. It's what took place there, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. That brings redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And let's not be casual about those words, the forgiveness of sins. Again, I'm catching up to my PowerPoint here. This was the reason for the incarnation. The forgiveness of sins. Remember what did Matthew say? Matthew 1, I think verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. Mankind has groaned under the burden of guilt and sin ever since the Garden of Eden. And the answer to that burden upon sinful mankind is a simple one. Shift it all to someone else. And that someone else is Jesus Christ. His life in exchange. And so that's why Paul writes here, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Think of that for a moment. Through faith in Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins. You've been guaranteed a home in heaven. And that's why it's called good news. Right? That's why it's called good news, the gospel. And there are people out there today in your neighborhood where you work. Those that you come in contact with that are groaning under the burden of guilt and sin. You may not hear it audibly, but you can see it in the way that they live. And they need this redemption. They need this deliverance. They need this salvation that Jesus Christ gives. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, again, it's Jesus Christ, only on that basis. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 2. This is the question that the scribes asked of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Mark 2. It says, and again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noised that he was in the house, probably a reference to Peter's house. Peter lived there in Capernaum, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's that phrase. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? There's the question. Now they didn't verbalize this question. They're reasoning it in their hearts. And immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So their question, who can forgive sins but God only, is a question that they were posing, thinking that, Jesus, you're claiming to be God, and we think that that's blasphemous. And Jesus said, no, it's not blasphemy, because I and my Father are one. And they were right in saying only God can forgive sins, but they didn't realize that he is God. And it can only be done on the basis of the shed blood of his beloved Son. I wanted to close with these words. I'm not sure if it's a hymn or a poem anonymously, but it goes like this. Oh, Christ is my beloved. I am forever his. Not from his love can sever. This even there is bliss. But soon I shall behold him, where faith gives place to sight. There dwell with God's beloved in heaven's unclouded light. My beloved Son. It's a great title and designation of the Son of God, from God his Father. But let's remember this, that by faith in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, we also are accepted in the Beloved. And we can have fellowship with the beloved Son of God. And we look forward to that when we are face to face with him in heaven. And there, and for all of eternity, we're going to give praise to God for the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Looking forward to it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time of studying your word, especially in relationship to your Son, your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we marvel every day at the greatness and the power of your grace. It's operating in our lives. It's all-sufficient grace. And I pray, Lord, that it would cause us to abound in love toward you and be found faithful in serving you and pleasing you in all that we say, do, and think. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.